Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again. I trust that you are all doing well, and I'm looking forward to seeing you. Just to let you know, the board has been meeting. We just met Friday to discuss planning about how we can come back together again, and we'll be sending you information and getting information to you soon about how we plan to do that. But we look forward to being with you again very soon, and I just pray that we are all still contacting each other and trying to be an encouragement to one another. This morning, we're going to continue looking at the book of Romans together. So if you have your Bible, I would ask you to turn to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Let me read those verses with you. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word together this morning to ask you to teach us, to help us to know how to live our lives for you, to help us to know of our Savior and of the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have revealed to us through your word, and we thank you for all that you have done for us through your Son. And we pray these things now in his name. Amen. Well, we're coming back to Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. We looked at these verses last week, and I mentioned then that we'd be coming up as with a follow-up part 2 to look at the practical implications of what Paul speaks of in these verses. Now, we're talking about the law and the law's relationship to the believer. And there's a lot of confusion about this because to understand this, we really have to have a broad understanding of all of Scripture, because this really comes to put all the pieces in place to understand the big picture of the Bible. We're dealing with the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant and how those two things relate to one another as we come to this passage and gain an understanding then of how the law impacts our lives today. So we're going to be looking at this, and I hope it is helpful to you. Paul, in these first six verses, he gives an illustration of marriage, and he speaks of the believer's union with Christ. He says there that that he compares it to marriage as if the believer was married to the law, but in Christ has died to the law, the old covenant. And because of death, that covenant is dissolved. That marriage comes to an end, just like a real marriage. And when we think about it, it's till death do you part. And when one of the married couple passes away, the other is free from that covenant and free to marry another. In that way, Paul says, we have died to the law, and we have then been brought into union with Christ in a new covenant, in a new marriage with him. We looked at the fact that Paul has the Old Testament Mosaic law in mind here when he's speaking of the law. It becomes very clear in verse 7 of Romans 7 when he says there, what shall we say then, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. He quotes directly from the Mosaic law here when he quotes, "You shall not covet," one of the Ten Commandments. He is obviously speaking of the Mosaic Law as he quotes from it. We looked at what Paul how he teaches about this concept of being dead to the law in other passages, other letters in the New Testament. We also looked at what that the Old Testament itself anticipates a new covenant that would replace the old. We read from the book of Jeremiah last time to speak about this. We also looked at how Jesus spoke of a new covenant, speaking of how he had fulfilled the old, and that he had went to the cross at the Last Supper, he says, "This blood is poured out for you is a new covenant." So we see multiple places in the book of Hebrews we looked at last time speaks of how the new covenant in Christ is far superior to the old that was fading away. So we don't have time to look back at all of those passages about how Paul and other places speak of being dead to the law and the Mosaic covenant being temporary in nature, but I would encourage you, if that's something that you weren't here for last time, but you could go back and look at the video or listen to the audio of that message and look at that in more detail. But this time, as I mentioned last week, I want to look at, again, the practical implications of what Paul is saying here. What this being dead to the law and bound to Christ, how does that make any real difference in our lives? Or does it make any real difference at all? Well, let's look at this thought or these words of Paul's and try to make sense of them. Some understand Paul's teaching here in Romans chapter 7, his words about being dead to the law. Some understand that as meaning what Paul has in mind here is that the law is no longer in authority to condemn us. We are dead to the law. Its condemnation is no more for us. Since we are dead, the law has no more authority to condemn us. And that is certainly a true statement. In fact, Paul is going to say that very specific thing in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1 there. He says in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The condemnation of the law, which says that we are sinners and we are deserving of death, is no more because we are no longer under the law. We are dead to the law and we are in Christ. So that is certainly true about the condemning nature of the law, that we are freed from condemnation. But is that all that it means? Does it mean more than just that to be dead to the law? Well, we need to look more at what Paul says, and of course we need to look more at what Scripture as a whole says. But let me just start by looking at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, Paul writes these words. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." Here, Paul is speaking of his role as an evangelist and how he can reach those people that he is trying to reach. And he first off starts talking about how he can reach Jews. He refers to them as those under the law. And he says that, look, to the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, that he's, again, to the Jew, the one under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law. Paul tells us that does not consider himself under the law, but in order to reach those Jews, He considers himself as one under the law. What does he mean by that? Well, he has to mean more to it than just condemnation of the law, because he can't put himself back under the condemnation of the law. So what he is saying here, though, is to those Jews who are under the law and under the practice of the everyday implications of the law, they are obedient to the law, he becomes as a Jew. He himself, though he says, I am not under the law, I become as one who is, and he puts himself under the daily obedience to the law as well, in order that he can reach Jews with the gospel. If he didn't obey those things, he would be offensive right off the bat and never have an opportunity to present the gospel to those who are under the law. He goes on to talk about how he reaches Gentiles. In verse 21, to those outside the law, that is the Gentile, to those outside the law, he became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, he says, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. And what Paul is saying here is, look, to those who are not under the law, the Gentile, who do not live their daily lives under the obedience of the Mosaic law, he doesn't put himself under the law to reach them, because that would make no sense. But he becomes as one outside the law. He becomes like a Gentile. He says, look, not being outside the law of God, he's still under the authority of God. God still does have authority over Paul, but it's not the Mosaic law that he's speaking of here. He says he's under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So there is more to it when we think of what Paul means by being dead to the law and not under the law than just specifically speaking of condemnation. If he's speaking of condemnation here, it just wouldn't make sense. He's speaking about the daily obedience to the Mosaic law, those specific laws where you live in obedience to them every single day. To reach the Jews, he does that in order to not offend and be able to present the gospel. When he's ministering to Gentiles, he doesn't put himself under the Mosaic law, but that doesn't mean he is without any kind of law, because he is under the law of God and under the law of Christ. Well, let's look at what he says elsewhere to come to an understanding of this in a greater way. In the book of Romans, since we're reading from the book of Romans and studying the book of Romans, what does Paul say in the book of Romans? In chapter 10, verse 4, he just says there that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He calls Jesus here the end of the law. The word telos, it means the end or the goal of the law. Jesus is the end result or the goal of everything that the law pointed to. We mentioned that the law was never meant to be permanent. It was temporary and to bring us to a certain conclusion. And Jesus is that conclusion. He was the goal. It all pointed to Jesus. And when the goal is met, it makes sense then that the law itself, that which was pointing to that goal, would come to an end. In Romans chapter 14, as we continue looking at what Paul says here in the book of Romans concerning the law, in verses 1 through chapter 15, verse 6, it's a long passage, so I'm not going to read all of it, but I am going to read a few portions of it. But if you want to spend some time reading the whole thing for yourself, I would encourage you to do that. But look at, starting in chapter 14, just the first four verses. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So here, Paul starts off by addressing the eating of certain foods. Some think that they can eat anything. Some think they can only eat vegetables. And Paul says, look, don't cast judgment on either one. He goes on in verse 5, and he starts looking at what it, observing certain days as holy. Verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, Paul speaking here of observing certain days as special or set aside. In verses 14 and 17, let's look at these verses together. It says, I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. And then in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now think about this for a minute. There were certainly specific foods outlined in the Mosaic law that were forbidden and were considered unclean. But Paul tells us here that that is not his concern. He says, no, one can eat anything. Some think they can eat only vegetables, and both are fine. In fact, he calls the one who eats only vegetables the weaker brother, which means he really seems to agree with the one who believes that he can eat anything. And he certainly says that later when he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So it's a matter of conscience here. And then in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul indicates that he's not concerned about what you eat, even though the Mosaic law is very concerned about what you eat. You can look up the Mosaic law in Leviticus 11 and in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and get a whole list of things that you can and can't eat. But Paul says that is no longer true. Paul says the same thing if we turn to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 22, he says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Now this is interesting that Paul speaks here of not letting someone pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or in regards to festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. We're going to come back to that. But he says that those things were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And then we see Jesus saying similar things when we come to Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. There Jesus' words are recorded for us, and it says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So it tells us here that Jesus tells us that it's not the physical things that we eat and take into our body that defile us. What defiles us are the sinful things that come out, spill out from the heart of man. Things like coveting, murder, sexual immorality, wickedness, and so on. And it says there, thus he declared all foods clean. Now this is quite a departure from the Mosaic law then. Paul is saying that he isn't concerned about eating and drinking, and we shouldn't allow others to judge us for those things. Jesus here says they're inconsequential and declared all foods clean. We see other statements that Paul makes that connect us back to the Mosaic law as well in other places, like the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, Paul writes, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And then if we continue to read all the way to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he repeats this line, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So Paul in Galatians shifts the focus to circumcision. Now, circumcision, if you're not familiar with it, it was the initiation rite of belonging to the people of God that traces back to the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. Children were to be circumcised just a few days after they were born. In fact, when we look back at the giving of the law, Moses himself was almost killed by God because he failed to circumcise his son. We find this recorded in Exodus chapter 4. Moses had failed to keep the law there. God was very angry and ready to kill Moses because of not circumcising his son. And in Joshua chapter 5, the people, as they prepared to enter into the promised land, were not going to be allowed to enter without being circumcised first. But now Paul tells us in Galatians that, look, you shouldn't. Circumcision, he says, is inconsequential. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, he says, but only faith working through love. That's the important thing. Now, if we think about this, that it was such a serious matter in the Old Testament, Moses was almost killed for it, the people of Israel were not going to be allowed into the promised land without circumcision, that it was the initiation rite to belong, to enter into the Mosaic covenant and be a part of the people of God. It only makes sense that if we say that initiation rite is no longer valid, that the actual covenant itself is no longer in effect. Well, Paul also deals with the issue of Sabbath keeping in his writings. Now in Exodus chapter 20, this is the recording of the Ten Commandments there. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, the Sabbath is seen as a central part of keeping the Mosaic law. I mean, if you're going to keep the law, the Sabbath is actually the center part of that. Well, in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Paul identifies the Sabbath as, along with the food laws, as simply shadows of the things that were to come. The shadows that give way to the substance the substance being Jesus Christ. Let me read these verses again. We read them just a moment ago, but Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, we understand what food and drink refers to, but what about this festival, new moon, or Sabbath? What are these things? Well, festival is simply an annual holy day, an annual holiday. A new moon is something that is approximately monthly. And a Sabbath is your weekly holy day, the Sabbath. So this, by saying this, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, Paul is speaking of those Jewish holy days prescribed in the law, all of those biblical holidays. And Paul says here that food and drink, these festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, I've heard some argue here that these festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths are not biblical holidays that Paul has in mind here, but these are pagan days that Paul is saying that you shouldn't concern yourself with. But that doesn't fit the context of Colossians. In fact, it doesn't even fit the context of these two verses, because he says these things are a shadow. They are a foretaste. They are pointing to the substance, and that substance is Jesus Christ. Pagan holidays do not point us to the substance of Jesus Christ. He has in mind here the Mosaic holidays, the Jewish holidays. Those are the things that were the shadows that pointed us to what was to come and pointed us forward to the substance, Jesus. And when the substance comes, those shadows fade away. Romans 14, back in our study of the book of Romans, Romans 14, we've read this passage, but let me go back to it real quickly solidify this thought from Colossians. In Romans 14, Paul is unconcerned if a person considers every day alike. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Paul is unconcerned about the setting aside of certain days as holy. He certainly has in mind here the Sabbath and the other Jewish holy days. Well, as we look at this question, then, what does being dead to the law or no longer under the law mean for us in practical terms? These passages that we looked at briefly are going to have to be enough for us for now, because otherwise we're going to make this a very long message. But let me just pull out some practical implications just based on what we've looked at so far. Is Paul then telling us that the whole Mosaic law is no more? Is that what he means by dead to the law or no longer under the law? If not, what laws would remain? Well, some have tried to approach this question by looking at the Mosaic law, the laws laid out there in Exodus and repeated in Deuteronomy, also talked about in Leviticus, to look at these laws and to break them into three categories of laws. We see this, if you read the Westminster Catechism, you will see this approach used in the Westminster Catechism of breaking the law, the Mosaic law, into three categories. And what they do by doing this is they put the law into the three categories of moral law. Moral law would be those things those laws that apply to all people at all times, past, present, and future. This is the moral law of God. Well, you also have what we call the civil law or the judicial law. These are the laws that apply to the nation of Israel as a nation. These are the laws that were put in place to guide the nation in running itself as a political entity. These are the laws that guided the nation. And since the people of God are no longer a nation, but we are a church made up of people from all over the world, many nations, then these things would not directly apply, is the argument. So those things have certainly been set aside. And then lastly, we have the category of what is called ceremonial law. Now these laws are the ones that apply to the religious system surrounding the temple and the priesthood. So these were laws that had to do with things like sacrifices and the way you would prepare yourself to come into the temple to offer those sacrifices. And since we are no longer worship at the temple and we no longer have priests and we no longer have sacrifices and those things, then those laws are no longer in effect. So what you end up with is you have three categories of laws: moral, civil, and ceremonial. And the moral remains while the ceremonial and the civil laws have ceased. Now, there's a lot to commend about this way of looking at it. It certainly is a popular way of looking at it. But there are some problems with thinking about it this way. And the main problems are this. First, the Bible never clearly segregates or segments the laws in this manner. It never puts the laws into these three categories. So these are categories that we've kind of imposed upon the text, instead of allowing the text to tell us. We never hear this referred to anywhere in Scripture. They're not clearly listed out. Well, here are your moral laws, and here are your civil laws, and here are your ceremonial laws. They're not segmented in different clusters like that. There are not specific lists that are laid out for us like that. And they're not even spoken of that way when we get to the New Testament. And there can be a great deal of overlap between the laws, such as if you commit if you break one of these laws, what is the punishment for that law? One of the laws, if you murder, what is the punishment? That's a moral and a civil matter. So it's just not so clear cut that way. And when we look at what Paul says here, when he speaks of the law, he doesn't qualify his statement by saying, well, you're dead to part of the law or parts of the law or some of the law. He just says the law, and he's referring to the Mosaic law. So while there's things to learn from breaking it into these categories, I'm not sure it's the best approach for understanding then what Paul and the New Testament tell us about the Mosaic law and how we are to think of it in our lives today. Not long ago, a few years ago, I with my family had to take a trip to Battle Creek, and we were visiting a church over there. And we had never been over there before, so we put the address into the GPS, and we followed the directions that the GPS gave us. Little did I know that GPS was going to take us in all kinds of funny directions. It took us down dirt roads that were one-lane roads. It took us off into the woods where I wondered if the road was actually going to come out at all, if it was just going to dead-end into some place that we were just going to have to turn around and go back, or where we were going to end up. We were out in the middle of nowhere for miles on dirt roads going to Battle Creek. And when I later looked at an actual map, it was certainly not the way that we should have gone. So when I think about that, And maybe you've had this issue with GPSs as well, is it got me to the destination, but it was not the right way to go. Just because I got there doesn't mean that that's the way I should have gotten there. There was certainly a better way, multiple better ways to get there. And when I think about that and think about how we think about the Mosaic Law and breaking it into three categories, when we do this, we might end up in the right destination, but I'm not sure that it's the right route to get to where we need to go. I think there's a better way to get to the destination and still end up with the same outcome. So what would that better way be? Well, I think the better way is just to understand that Paul is telling us that the old covenant has come to an end. It was temporary in nature. This is what we talked about last week. And you can go back and watch or listen to that message. But the old covenant has been replaced by a new covenant. And that new covenant is permanent in nature. And this was always in view in Scripture. If we pay close attention in the Old Testament, it was always in view that a new covenant would come that would replace the old covenant. We looked at this last week from the book of Jeremiah. Let me just read these words again to you. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So there was always this realization and understanding that the old covenant was in place and temporary because it wasn't sufficient. It was not able to lead the people into holiness and righteousness and obedience. It was not able to do that. And Paul tells us that's not the intention of the law anyway. It was to help us understand our sinfulness and our need for God's grace. But it was always pointing us forward to a time when the insufficiencies of the old covenant would be done away with and a new covenant would be put in place that would be sufficient and would be permanent. And when Jesus came into the world, he was the fulfillment of that old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, because he fulfilled the prophecies that were made there, but also because he brought in the new covenant that replaced that old covenant. The old came to an end. And when we think about that, we need to realize that it was all of it that came to an end. Not just some of it, not just certain segments, but every single bit of the Mosaic covenant ended. All of it. So that brings up certain questions. You might be saying, well, does that mean that we can do whatever we want? And the answer to that is no. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when I read there earlier that when Paul says, to those under the law, I make myself as one under the law, though I am not under the law. But he says, for those outside the law, I'm become as one outside the law, but I am under the law of God and under the law of Christ. So Paul doesn't say that we can just do whatever we want. The old covenant may be no more, but there is a new covenant in place now, and we live according to that. Well, that is our authority. So yes, we live under the law of God, but it's the new covenant law of God. And when we look at what the new covenant means, what the terms of that covenant are, this is what we find in the New Testament. In fact, when you look at your Bible, it's divided into Old Testament and New Testament. That word testament is the Latin word. And that Latin word simply means covenant or contract. You have the old covenant and you have the new covenant. And the terms of the new covenant that we have been brought into union with through our death to the old and our union with Christ, the terms of that covenant are laid out in our scriptures, in our New Testaments. Now, when we think about that, we should not be surprised to find that there are common elements between the two. That there are things that are part of the old that also appear in the new. I mean, after all, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we shouldn't be surprised that those laws that reflect his character and his holiness find their way into both covenant, old and new. But when we think about these things, technically speaking, they are not things from the old that simply have not ceased, that remain. The old is completely fulfilled. It is completely done. It has come to an end, technically speaking, though there are things in the old that appear also in the new. So how do we determine what belongs to the new? Well, I think that the breaking the old into categories, categories that just simply don't exist in Scripture, breaking them into categories and saying, well, these are the ones that have ceased and these are the ones that continue in, I think that's the wrong approach. It gets you to the right outcome, maybe. You end up with the same understanding. But I think the better way to say it is, the old has ended, period, and the new has come, and so let's look at what the new tells us are part of the new, rather than saying what can we find in the old that remains and flows into the new. I simply just don't understand why we approach it that way. Let's look at the new and let the new tell us what are part of the new. That seems to be the much better way and the less confusing way. I think many are confused because we try to do it in the other manner, and I just don't think that there's anything in the scriptures that teach us that that's how we ought to do it. The new has come and has replaced the old. So what is part of the new? Well, let's just look at the new and see what it says. Which brings up the next question. Does this mean that the Old Testament has no value? Well, of course, that's not what I'm saying at all. The Old Testament, first of all, is much bigger than simply the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is a part of the Old Testament as a whole. There's much more than just that. The law, the Mosaic Covenant being the law given at Mount Sinai. What I am saying is that the Mosaic Covenant is no longer directly applicable to Christians today. We do not sacrifice animals, and we should not. We do not have to abide by the dietary laws. We do not have to be circumcised. We do not have to keep all of the holy days outlined there. Those things were in place and temporary to point us to what was to come later, specifically Jesus Christ in the covenant brought through his blood spilled at the cross. Now he has come, the new covenant has come, and we are under the new covenant that has replaced the old. Now the law, even the Mosaic law, has much to teach us about the character of God and about the history of God and his people. So we can't look back and say, well, it has no value whatsoever, therefore we don't need our Old Testaments. I'm not saying that, so don't think that I'm implying that at all. The Mosaic law does not apply directly to us, but it certainly applies to us by learning principles and by learning things about God there that are very valuable to us. Well, you might be asking your question, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Aren't they part of the Mosaic law? And aren't they still valid for us today? Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. Let me explain why I answer it that way. I'll start off with why I say no. No, in a technical sense, they are not still valid for us today or binding on us today. In the technical sense, they ceased. They are part of the old and they've been replaced by the new. But yes, they are still applicable to us today because they are all still outlined in the new. They are part of that commonality between the old and the new. And so while the old Ten Commandments, when we read them in the Mosaic Law, we could say, well, we're not under the old covenant any longer. Well, when we examine the new covenant, we find that all of those things are repeated in the new covenant and are applicable to us today. With one exception, and it's not totally an exception, but with the exception of the Sabbath. And it's interesting because the Sabbath is repeated in the new covenant, but it's repeated in a, it's applicable in a different way. In the old, they observed the weekly Sabbath, a weekly rest on a Saturday to point, again, it was to point them ahead to Jesus. It was a shadow of what was to come. It was to point them ahead to Jesus, the one who would ultimately bring them into a complete, full rest where they could enjoy a forever Sabbath. See, there was this weekly keeping of the law and the spiritual labor that went into the keeping of the law, but one day a week they would have rest from that. And as a reminder that one day all of these things would come to an end and they would find their rest, a full rest, in another, and that one would be Christ. And Hebrews 4, reflecting on the Sabbath, says this, tells us that we can enter into that rest even now, that those who have come to Christ, those who are believers, enter into that rest in Christ, and it is a permanent rest. So every day in Christ is a Sabbath for the believer. Again, we're no longer under the law. We do observe the Sabbath when we come into a rest in Christ. We are no longer laboring for our standing before God by keeping of the law because we find our rest in Christ. Our standing is based solely in Him. And we can rest in that forever. Well, you may be asking, does this mean we should not observe the Old Testament law? Again, that requires a yes and no response. And what I mean by that is, if you're observing the law out of obligation, thinking that somehow it's a requirement for your standing before God, Paul gives us a great warning in the book of Galatians about that way of looking at the law. Again, back to circumcision and what we read there about circumcision. Paul was addressing Judaism and those who had come out of a Jewish mindset that wanted to take the teaching of Christ and add it to the law. And basically said you had to continue to obey the law and add Christ to it. And that was what pleased God. And so they made circumcision an obligation to every believer. But Paul pushes back hard on that mindset in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." It is not about keeping the law. And if you obligate yourself to the law, to circumcision, he says, now you're obligated to the whole law, and Christ is no longer good enough for you. Now you are going to be justified, which you will not be, by keeping the law, because you have placed yourself under the law rather than under Christ. He says, but in Christ, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Circumcision or uncircumcision are inconsequential to your standing before God. The only thing that matters is your faith working through love. Now, saying that, if we are following the law because we feel we are obligated to do so, and that it's the only way that our standing before God can be correct, then Paul warns us that we are obligated to the whole thing. And that is what we will be justified by, which he has made very clear, no one will be justified through the law, but we will be condemned by the law. That Christ is no longer good enough, and we are severed from grace if we put ourselves under the law by obligation. Now, there, I said yes and no. So yes, if we think that we are obligated to the law, we need to learn that we are not. However, that does not mean that we can't do some of the things or the things of the law for other reasons. Not because we are obligated, but because we find them helpful in our daily walk. So if you want to practice circumcision, or if you want to practice a weekly Sabbath, or if you want to remember those Old Testament holy days for other reasons, maybe you find them helpful as a teaching aid for yourself or your children, or they help you in your daily walk to keep that routine, to keep your focus on the right things and to stay grounded, then go for it. That's not the same as saying I am obligated to do these things because the law says I must. To say I'm going to do these things because I find them helpful and beneficial in my walk with Christ is a totally different way of coming at it and a totally different understanding of it. Remember, Paul says circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. So he's basically saying it's inconsequential either way, as long as your mindset isn't that you are obligated to do this. He says circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. Some set aside some days as holy, others treat every day as the same. Some will eat, others will not. Paul doesn't come down hard on either way. What he comes down hard on is the legalistic mindset that says, I must do these things. So we must be very careful as well, first for ourselves, that we don't feel the weight of the law pushing us that we have to do these things, but also that we don't project onto others that they are obligated to do these things because we are forcing it on them. Paul says we are dead to the law. We are no longer under the law. The old covenant has vanished. The new covenant has come. And we are in union with Christ and belong to the new. The purpose of the law was never to save us. In fact, it cannot save us. It can only make us aware of our sin. Point us to the one who can save us. Point us to the one that the law always had in mind. The one who would come in fulfillment, to Jesus Christ. And when we trust in him and all that he has done for us, understanding that we are sinners and we have fallen short, and look to him as our righteousness in our complete standing before God, placing our faith in him, we are saved. And that is all that our standing before God is based on. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us, though we are so undeserving. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ to love you and worship you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to work in us to conform us to the image of your Son, that we might give glory and honor to you. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.